Thank you, Jim.
That kind of quality of introduction, do you? Y'all tell John Davison I wore that coat. I want to do a commercial with you first because I want you to know about the Center for Church Health. It started about 2.5 years ago when Johnny Miller and Ken Mulholland called me in Boone, North Carolina, and asked me if I would consider leaving the pastorate and coming to the school to help to develop and direct this ministry. Since we've started working together, there's basically three critical functions that design what the Center for Church Health is going to do. We're a listening ministry. We're doing phone surveys with pastors and lay leaders and church staff members. We talk on the phone with them when they call us, as well as we take the initiative and just pick some out and call them from our alumni and from other sources that we have. Always trying to learn, always trying to listen, always trying to put our finger on the pulse and just say, guys, what's happening there and how can we serve you? Secondly, we're connecting. We seek to connect pastors and churches with resources that may be of help to them to be healthy and effective in their ministry. And thirdly, we assist them through consulting, through leadership retreats, and through a website, the www.churchhealth.org, and you can go there and register to receive a free monthly email called Helps for Healthy Church. We just pushed out one this week called Jesus is Building a Web and Not a Pyramid, and so you'll have to read it to figure out what that means. But you can register your pastor for that. It's going right now to about 1,600 churches all around the world. And so as more people find out about it, they forward it on to others. This morning I had like 5 emails, people wanting to subscribe to it. So after we push one out, it gets forwarded and sent around and other people call in. So you're welcome to go there and subscribe to it. Also, the presentation that I'm doing right now, all the PowerPoint frames and the notes are on the website. And you can download them. You can customize them for your church setting. Almost everything I'm saying today is also there in an article format as well, so you can download it there. And I have a copy of most of what I'm going to share with you today. I have condensed it a little bit to fit the time frame of chapel, but basically we're following a basic presentation that we do when we go in to consult with churches, and that is the first thing we have to do is to back up and to say, what is a healthy church? What is a healthy church? If you could take everything in the New Testament and put it together, what would you end up with defining as a healthy church? So as we begin to answer that question this morning, would you just close your eyes and just join me in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, we're talking about your bride. And we don't want to be at all to be cynical or critical. As a matter of fact, Lord Jesus, we affirm before you today that we don't just in a detached way stand apart and examine the church, but we are the church. We are part of your bride. So everything that we say today about the healthy church, may it turn into being the prayers of our hearts. And everything that we say today that sometimes can characterize unhealthy churches, we pray, Lord, that you would give us your ability to see and to detect that unhealth and the power of your Holy Spirit to then move towards health that you'd have for us. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. I want to give you a big picture overview. If you were to take everything in the New Testament and try to, in a sense, put it together and try to answer this question of what is a healthy church, that's our goal for today, is to try to give you a quick snapshot of how Christ sees his church. Is a congregation healthy? You see, that's a fearful question to ask.
some reason, I just walked out by the fence.
Let's try that. Oh, okay. All right. The pastor here in the cartoon is basically wanting to ask the congregation the question, are we healthy? And as he tries to ask that question, you can see the fear in the eyes of the congregation. You want to examine what? You see, many times in the evangelical church, we're not real comfortable with asking hard questions. We're not real comfortable with saying, how are we really doing? And are we healthy? I don't know about you, but I don't like going to the doctor for a physical. I have to go next month for my annual physical. And I don't look forward to that. It's not one of those dates where I go, oh, yay, I get to go to the doctor and get examined all over. It's just not very much fun. When I was in Boone pastoring for 6 years, one of my elders was my physician. And I told him, I said, you know, you've seen sides of me that no one else on the elder board has seen. And yet, while it's awkward and it's embarrassing to go through a physical examination, the consequences of never going and having a physical examination can actually be deadly. And I believe the same is true for a congregation as well. So one of the things we try to say to churches when we come in is to say, guys, we know this is going to be fearful, this is going to be awkward, this is going to be a little bit uncomfortable. We're going to try to be gentle, we'll try to keep the covers in place as much as we can. But we are going to probe some, and we are going to ask the questions, and we are going to try to seek to determine before the Lord, are we healthy, and what can we do if we're not healthy to correct that and to be more of the effective body of Christ that He wants us to be. A simple definition of health. Health simply means for anything, the health of anything, from a plant to the human body to the church, simply means for it to be functioning according to God's design. To be functioning according to God's design. And that's why we're trying this morning to, in a sense, while we're not having you open your Bibles and we're not going to be going through a lot of verses, we'll be referring to a lot of biblical principles this morning. And then we'll ask you to sort of against check this against what you see in the New Testament and see if our snapshot is accurate. I'd like for you to sort of, in a sense, put yourself in the role this morning of taking a local congregation as though they were one person, and that what we're going to do right now is in the next few minutes, we're going to conduct a physical examination of that person, of that congregation. That's New Testament, isn't it? To see the church as a body with many parts. And that's what we're going to do right in these next few moments. And the first thing that we notice is that we have a head, and that our head is Jesus Christ, and that He is building His church, and even the gates of hell are not going to be able to stop Him from doing that. He is building His church. Isn't it good to know that as unhealthy as we sometimes feel local congregations can become, isn't it comforting to know that our head is healthy? That there's at least one part of this body that's healthy, that's functioning, that knows what to do, that knows the corrections, that knows what ought to be happening. There's at least one healthy part to the body. And He is working, and He is active. And one of the most encouraging things we can say to sometimes to congregations who know that they're not very healthy, and they're in a time of crisis, and they're feeling like a big failure, is to say, my friends, it doesn't rest on us. We have a head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will come back to Him and come in line with Him, then we will become healthy because we will be His body attached to His head. Well, as we move on in the physical, the first thing we look at, and this is true when you go for the doctor for a physical, is we look at the unique shape of that congregation, of that person. When you go to the doctor, what does he do? He weighs you, he takes your blood pressure, they take your temperature, they take all those vital numbers, they compare them to your age and your height, and they can tell you certain things about yourself. And it's not very invasive, and it's not really very embarrassing. Some of the numbers might be a little bit awkward and embarrassing, but it's not, in a sense, exposing or intrusive. It's stuff you can easily assess on the surface. Same is true with the congregation. When you begin to look at the unique shape, you're saying, who are you as a church? Let's look at your history. Let's look at the last 15 years of your history. Why have staff members either stayed or left?
What's the status of the number of people who are here now who were here 5 years ago? Let's learn as much as we can about the history of your congregation and who you are. Are you all bakers and plumbers, or are you teachers, or are you white-collar professionals? Who are you? Where do you live? What are the demographics in your community? You see, a church is composed of the people in a given geographic area. So the church, to a large degree, is going to in some way either reflect or be swimming against the stream of the demographics in its community. What's going on there? That's not invasive. That's easy to determine. You can get that from the census tracts and from the history and from the local chamber of commerce. You can get that by studying the schools in the area, whether the schools are growing and they're adding new schools. You can get that in a lot of different ways. Who are we and where do we live? The third question you ask when you're looking at the unique shape is there evidence of life? Is there growth? Now, not just biological growth, that there's some new babies in the nursery, although you look at that. And not just transfer growth, that there are some Christians coming over from other congregations to this congregation, but is there evidence of new life? Is there conversion growth? Is there new birth? And we've suddenly hit, at least in the North American church, what is the one of the first real difficult questions for a congregation to face and to deeply discuss. It's not that hard to measure. It's easy to measure if conversions are taking place within a congregation. But it's difficult for people to sit down and talk through that and to understand the implications of it. We're finding that in many churches there is a lack of life. 85% of the congregations in North America are plateaued or declining. There are 1,700 PCA churches. Over 800 of them reported no conversions. There are over 43,000 Southern Baptist churches. Over 10,000 of them reported no conversions last year. The denomination that my ordination is currently in is the Christian Missionary Alliance. We take great pride on our missions and on our missions giving. And yet, in the last 5 years, missions giving has gone from 30% of our total receipts to 11% of our total receipts. Why is there frequently a lack of life? We don't know all the answers to this. I'll tell you what our research is showing so far. There are three common reasons why that there are frequently the lack of life, of conversion growth within a congregation. The first one has to do with the environment. In missions terminology, we'd say that a people are either a resistant people or a responsive people. When we do that, we're describing their response to the gospel and when the gospel is present in their environment. And that you just say that the people around this church community are either resistant or responsive to the gospel. And what we're finding is that even within North America, there are pockets that are growing and spreading out geographically from our urban centers where there is a greater resistance than we've seen before to the gospel. In other words, there are parts of North America that are changing from being a responsive people to a resistant people. Now, we've dealt with resistant people in other parts of the world. It's been unusual for the church to think about the fact that, for example, just one indication of our resistance. As far back as they've been doing surveys, there is more interest in spiritual things right now in the United States than there's ever been since they've been taking surveys. Everybody watches Touched by an Angel. And everybody wants to know, are there angels? What do they look like? What do they do? Are they as good looking as the ones on TV? They want to know what happens when you die. We're at the highest level we've ever been in the United States of people asking spiritual questions and thinking about spiritual things. But there's another survey, a survey that we've been taking now for close to 50 years, that also says that we're at the highest point that we've ever been in the United States in terms of people feeling that the church is irrelevant to those spiritual questions. that we'll go to everywhere else and we'll look to everybody else as possible answers to our spiritual questions, but the church, they don't have anything to say. They're irrelevant to the discussion. That's an element of the resistance within our culture. That shows, indicates a resistance that the church has to overcome. Now you ask me, how do you change a resistant people to a responsive people? Boy, there are missionaries all around the world praying and tackling that issue. And the only thing that we can document is that the means by changing a resistant people to a responsive people is just one thing that we can document so far. There may be others. There's only one thing we can document. Intercessory prayer. Somehow God works through intercessory prayer and changes resistant people to responsive peoples in answer to prayer. That's the only thing we can document. There may be other things. When people pray and God begins to move and the hearts begin to change, God frequently also gives the church creative, fresh, new approaches to evangelism that seem to help stimulate the momentum in the process and insights in the process. Secondly is disease. One reason that churches are not seeing conversion growth is that they are unhealthy, sick, diseased churches with a lot of cancer growing inside, a lot of disunity, a lot of conflict. And just tell me, how motivated are you to go out and lead your friend to Christ and then bring him back into the middle of a catfight within a local congregation? A church that has a great deal of internal conflict and unhealth will not usually see conversion growth. Thirdly, churches that are seeing conversion growth are intentional. And it's interesting that while the statistics come from two different organizations, it's interesting statistics. 85% of the churches in North America are plateaued or declining. Another statistic, another research group. 85% of the churches in North America do not have an intentional strategy for evangelism and missions. I wonder if there's any correlation between those two statistics. I don't want to play with numbers here. 85% plateaued or declining. 85% no intentional strategy for outreach and missions. Wonder if there could be any correlation. One of the things we do when we consult with churches is to help them to be intentional. Matter of fact, I teach a whole course in the Wintrum, a one-week course called Empowering the Local Church for Global Impact that deals with this one point right here. How does a church develop an intentional strategy that includes CPR, cultivation, establishing the presence of Christ in their community, planting the truth of the gospel in front of the people in their community, and then reaping, giving people the opportunity and inviting them to embrace and make a commitment to the gospel. Cultivation, planting, and reaping. Do they have an intentional strategy whereby they can practice that fits their community and fits them? And does that strategy have a dimension to it for Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth? In other words, does their strategy include both local outreach and global impact through missions? You see, in most of the churches that I'm working with, if you could picture an old wooden school desk, and that desk had been sitting in that classroom for many years, and you walk in and you sit down at that old wooden desk, and you run your hand underneath the top of that desk, and what do you find stuck to the bottom? Bubble gum, chewing gum, okay? That's what I see in most of the churches I consult with. That if you were to go and sit down in that church and look at that church, if you find missions and evangelism at all, it's like they're just pieces of gum stuck to the bottom of the top of the desk. They're not an integral part of that church living out its mission for God. But instead, there's maybe three little old ladies on the missions committee, and then there's four or five people who go out every Tuesday night and are trying to do visitation and outreach. And missions is something we might do once a year for 15, 20 minutes. Or maybe have our missions day or put up the flags one day. And so it's not an integral part of who we are. It's something sort of stuck on, if it's there at all. One of the things we help churches to think about is the 414 window. You've heard of the 1040 window? Have you heard of the 414 window? A few of you had. I saw a few heads nod. And of course, a few of you have heard me do this before. What's the 414 window? Over 80% of everybody on this planet who is going to become a Christian will do so between the ages of 4 and 14. Over 80% of everybody on this planet who's going to become a Christian will do so between the ages of 4 and 14. And over 60% of those who end up in vocational Christian ministry take their first steps of commitment. It may be something like, Lord, I'll go anywhere, anytime, any place, just, you know, I'm yours. But they make that first commitment of lordship and of being open to God using them in vocational Christian ministry. Over 60% of those decisions are made between the ages of 4 and 14. And yet I've been in churches where when they do the missions conference, they shuttle all the kids off into another room and show them a video. So one of the things we do is to help churches to focus on the 414 window and build that into their strategy for both outreach and missions. Well, we better move on. Once we look at the outward shape, then we begin to open up the congregation and look at the internal systems. Again, just like going to the doctor for the physical. He wants to look at your respiratory system, your digestive system, your circulatory system. He really wants to look inside of you and see if your internal systems are working properly. Anytime a congregation gets over 100 people, we're able to see within that congregation three different internal systems. First is the congregation. That's sort of everybody who says, this is our church family. Secondly are the communities. Communities would be any grouping within that church from about a size of about 15 up to about 70. 15 up to about 70. It could be the young marrieds or the senior adults. It could be the senior high group. But they don't necessarily always have to be life stage. They can be geographic. I'm consulting with a church in Asheville that's really spread out, and they have north, south, east, and west, and they rent hotels and have conference rooms and have big fellowships once a month, and your community group is more by geography than it is by life stage. But in every church over 100, when you get below 100, the congregation and the community sort of blend together. But when you break over about 100, you begin to see a congregational events and places where the whole church gathers, and then you begin to see different types of communities of 15 to 70 people begin to come together within that church. Thirdly is the cells. Cells is any subgrouping within the church of 2 to about 15 people. It could be two guys meeting at McDonald's at 6 a.m. on Tuesday mornings to hold each other accountable. Or it could be a couple small group meeting in a home on Sunday evening. Or it could be a Sunday school class meeting on Sunday morning. They can take a lot of different shapes and forms. But the cells is any grouping within that church from 2 people up to about 15 people. And in a healthy church, you have all three of those present. You have congregational life, community life, and cell life. And it's the cell which is most critical for the ongoing health of the body. But the critical question is, what are those cells doing when they come together? Why do we come together as a congregation? Why is this community group of the men's group of the church coming together? Why are the cell groups meeting? What is the function that they're trying to accomplish when they come together? So within this structure of congregation and communities and cells, we have to ask the question, what's the biblical functions that they're trying to accomplish? They're spending all that time and energy to come together. What are they trying to accomplish? And the New Testament outlines what I feel are 6 different biblical functions. The first one is exalting, worship. Second one is evangelism that we've already talked a little bit about. The another one is the enfolding, becoming a family, throwing our arms around each other and enfolding one another into the family care. There is the establishing of the new believer, so that the believer is grounded and knows the faith and knows how to walk in a maturing walk with Jesus Christ. There is an equipping process. And in this equipping process, it follows over the stages of my life where someone is helping me within a context. Someone is saying to me, Roy, At this stage of your life, how can you best invest yourself for the kingdom? And what do you need? What gifts do we need to sharpen? What disciplines do we need to focus on? How can we help you in your training? How can we help you be equipped for what God has for you at this season, this stage of your life? And then there is the extending ministry. The extending ministry, where the church as a family is laying hands on this people and saying, God is sending out people from us. And a healthy church is planting churches and birthing new churches. And a healthy church is sending laborers into the harvest. And in a healthy church, people are energized by seeing how God is not only establishing the base of that ministry, but is extending the reach of that ministry in a healthy congregation. In other words, in a healthy congregation, when the communities and congregations and cells meet, they are focused on fulfilling these biblical functions. Now, what we found is this. Each internal system functions best when it focuses primarily on one function. What do we mean by that? Well, look at your digestive system. I mean, don't really look at it, but think about it for a moment. What does it primarily do? It has one primary function, that is to handle the food you stuff into it in a few minutes. What does your respiratory system do? One primary function. It has to do with moving air around and doing stuff with your air. What does circulatory system do? It has to do with moving your blood around, doing stuff with your blood. It has one primary function. And what you find in a healthy church is that when the congregation comes together for a congregational event at a given time in a given place, they know they're there for one primary of those six E's, I call them, the six biblical functions of the church. And they know we're here for equipping or for establishing or for exalting. And we know we're here this time for that. Now, you might have another congregational event at another time where they come together for evangelism. But when they come together, they know what the function is that they're there for. When those community groups gather, they know ahead of time. When we come together for this time, we have one primary function. Maybe it's the enfolding function of caring for one another and caring and being the family to one another. When we meet as a cell group, we know that we have one primary function. But what you don't find that in many churches, because in many churches what we've done is that about 80% of all the groups overlap in the general care of the believers. In other words, out of those six E's, most of what we do is we hit the same two or three E's over and over and over and over, and the others are sadly neglected. Now, I teach a whole course on this in the spring semester, but if you take those six E's and you break them down into two groups of three, what you see is that one group has to do with being the body of Christ, and one group of the E's have to do with carrying out or doing the mission of the church. We are to be the people of God who are on a mission with God. You see, we have one job to do. One job to do. And we are to be the people of God who can then do that one job. And so evangelism and extending and the equipping ministries are primarily the doing of the mission of the church. And the exalting and the enfolding and the establishing are primarily the being of the church. But you don't find that in many churches where they're not healthy. Instead, you find them doing the same things over and over and over again. What did you do in Sunday school? Well, we read the Bible, talked about the Bible, and cared for what you do in the next, when you went to Sunday morning service. Well, we talked about the Bible, we prayed. Oh, we sang there. Okay, you sang? Okay. What did you do when you came back on Sunday night? Well, we sang and we read the Bible and we talked about the Bible. We're doing the same functions over and over again, but we're not carrying out both the doing and the being of the church. It's like shutting down some of your systems. We'll move on in the physical. Not only do you look at the unique shape of the church, not only do you look inside at the internal systems, but you know one of the things the doctor will do? He'll say, hold your arms out and spin them around, twist, bend over, touch your toes. We won't do that. But we will look at the external reach of the church. You can tell a lot about the health by the reach, the range of motion. And the basic proverb is this: every group, every congregation, every community, every cell needs a reason to exist that's larger than itself. Oh yeah, you start this new small group, right? all right, oh boy, we're going to get these people together. It's going to be so much fun. And we meet on Sunday nights, and it's supposed to go for 2 hours, and we go for three. And afterwards, we're saying, oh, this was so sweet. This was so wonderful. This was so great. What happens after probably about 3 months? You've heard everybody's jokes. You've heard everybody's testimonies, and you've tried out everybody's best recipes. And then suddenly, about 3 months into the small group, it comes to Sunday night, and the husband says, honey, we're going to go to a small group tonight? And she says, I don't know. I guess if we don't have anything else to do, I guess we ought to go. Now, what happened? What happened to the energy that from the group first birthing until what happened 3 months later? You see, the group did not realize the basic principle of health, and that is that God didn't make us just to take in, but that when God makes us, he brings us together as a community, and then we stay healthy as we then give out. That's why in the church that we're helping to plant in the Northeast, our small groups only meet as small groups, you know, where you put your knees together and look at the Bible and so forth. We only do that twice a month, because the other two times a month, the small groups are doing outreach together into the communities, trying to somehow deal with this fact that every group needs a reason to exist that's larger than itself, and you cannot be a couch potato group and be healthy. What's the last thing you see when you do the physical? Well, you look at the heart. What's going on with the heart? The heart is mentioned over 650 times in the Bible. It's at the core of what God is all about, is your heart. It's where the values, the motives, the things that drive you, your passions, lie within your heart. What goes on in the heart of a healthy church? How can you, you know, your doctor, if you go to medical school, they teach you how to put that stethoscope on somebody's, you know, chest, and they go, ooh, it's cold. But the doctor doesn't just hear thump, 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 okay, it's beating, you're okay. The doctor can learn how to tell all kinds of swishes and swashes and all kinds of unique sounds with that, and he knows how to tell that that is a healthy sounding heartbeat. Well, for us this morning, how can we put the stethoscope on the heart of a congregation and detect some of the swishing and the swashing and tell if it's healthy? I think there are four distinct sounds that I try to listen to in the heartbeat of a church. And the first one is love. I want to see in the healthy church that there is connecting, sacrificial, caring community love, that they love each other deeply and they're loving others in the community deeply, and that there's a sense in which is that love is growing. That's a healthy church. That church has a healthy heart. Secondly, is I want to detect faith. I want to be able to put my stethoscope on the heart of that congregation and to know that they have a heart of faith. I interpret that for the congregation to mean that they have intentional direction. You see, when I go through the Bible, you know what I find God doing? Whenever God says to somebody, trust me, you know why he's saying trust me? Because they're going somewhere. And it's, you know, it's like the guy who's chasing Indiana Jones around through the whole, you know, movie, you know? The little sidekick, and he's going, no, Indy, no, Indy, no, Indy. And then Indy, whew, oh, we made it. Indy says, see, we made it. We made it through the snakes and we made it through the, you know, the disasters and all. Oh, well, you see, my friends, God is the Indiana Jones hero in the Bible, and we're the sidekicks. And we're the ones who are saying, oh, no, God, we can't do that. Oh, no, no. And God's saying, come on. We're going. We're going someplace you've never been before. Trust me. And when you see that in the life of a congregation, you see an energy and a sense of vision that they know that God is up to something and they're in the middle of it with him, and they believe that and they're trusting in him. Thirdly is the sound of hope. Hope. They're not addicted to shortcuts and fads, but they know how to take enduring, patient steps in the right direction as a congregation. They're very patient. Their leadership is willing to be plotters so that we know we're going in the right direction here. But boy, when you see an unhealthy church, the pastors are worn out from taking up and putting down the next set of posters. And they all feel like, you know, salesmen. I've got to push the next program, push the next fad, push the next, you know, thing. Get on the next bandwagon. And the North American church, my friends, is addicted to shortcuts and fads rather than living out of a hope in Christ, a hope for His return and a hope in His daily presence with us that allows us to endure in the work of God. And finally, in a healthy heart, you have flexibility, or the biblical word for this is repentance. They have flexibility. You see, a healthy heart muscle, or any muscle in the body, if it's healthy, it's flexible. The more diseased it becomes, the less healthy it is. It gets inflexible, it gets stiff, it gets like an old tough piece of leather. But when a muscle is healthy and has good circulation flowing through it and no disease impairment, that muscle will be soft and flexible. The same thing's true in the heart of a congregation. When those people are before God in humility, when the people of God and the leadership of the church are saying, God, not our will be done, but Your will be done. God, there is nothing in this church that we're not willing for You to change for it to be effective for Your glory. You see, when the people of God are before God in humility and flexibility, or repentance, brokenness, then you have a healthy church. The health of a church is directly related, I think, to its heart. You can try to glue on all kinds of programs and emphases and vision statements and strategies, and those can all be good tools in their place. But if you don't deal with the heart, you will not have a healthy church. And in a healthy church, people are growing in their love and in their faith and in their hope, and there's a constant spirit of flexibility and humility before a holy God. And what I frequently end up saying to churches is we must guard the heart against hardness of the heart. Because, my friends, heart transplants are very, very difficult. If a leader has to come into a church and the heart is so diseased that the only solution is a transplant, it normally takes about 5 to 7 years for a successful transplant of a new heart into a congregation to take place. But frequently what happens is they never get that far, because 2 years into the transplant process, the antibodies kick in and the new heart is rejected by the body. See, that's always the risk whenever you transplant a new organ, is that it will be rejected by the body. And I see that happen a lot in churches, congregations who are rejecting leadership bringing in a new heart and saying, no, we will not change. We want it this way. It's the way it was for, 40 years ago, and it's the way it's going to be when I'm dead and gone. It's the way it's going to always be, and it's who we are, and don't try to change us. You just be our employee, give us sermons, preach our funerals, but don't ask any hard questions, and don't touch certain areas in the heart of this church. What have we said? Quick review. Celebrate the unique shape. Every group, one primary function. Extend the reach. Have a purpose larger than yourself. Focus on your heart. Focus on your heart. Love like Christ. Believe God's doing something and He's going to let you in on it. Be patient. Live in a hope in Him. Confidence in Him. And avoid hardness of the heart. Let me make this real personal. Would you close your eyes with me again? You've been a very patient audience enduring the presentation today, and I appreciate your endurance. You know, Jesus isn't here right now in the flesh. Have you ever thought about how do you really love Jesus when He's not here where you can hug on Him and touch Him? The New Testament has over 100 verses that give the answer to that question. How do we love Jesus Christ when He is physically not here with us? He said, loving the church is loving His body. It's loving Him. How do you love Jesus Christ when He's not physically here with us? By loving His body that is here, the church. And my friends, that requires a commitment. You cannot love without vows, without commitment, without saying, through sickness and in health, poverty and riches, good times and bad times, sadness and joy, I am making a commitment to this group of people, this congregation, this part of the body of Christ, that by loving them, I'm really loving Christ, and I'm going to give myself to them the way I give myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have never made that commitment to a congregation. You've sort of come up through parachurch ministries and been in and out of different things and in and around, and you've attended churches on Sunday morning and sort of trickle into the back rows or into the rows somewhere, and then you trickle back out, and you go and you feel more like a tourist visiting a foreign country. My friends, for this message to become real in your life, you must take your vows and commit to the bride of Christ. You need to find a local congregation and you need to take your vows with them. You see, my friends, here at CIU, we don't go out from here and then go to healthy churches. But instead, we are part of the body of Christ and we go to local congregations to enter in together into the process of being the healthy families of God. Lord Jesus, thank you that you left part of yourself here so that we can really hug something and touch something and see something, that we really can be a part of your bride. And I pray, Lord, for some of us who've been wounded by some maybe really unhealthy churches, by some of us, Lord, who are still dealing with our pain of being passed over by churches and having to hear the gospel through other ways and means. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing in our own souls to the point of where we can take our vows with congregations of people all around this area and taste being the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.